Greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. Count it a privilege to be here with this group this morning. Don't know real many of you, but it's good to see God's people gathered. Also, greetings from the congregation in Pedernales, Mexico. I was introduced as being from Cuauhtémoc, Mexico. Don't blame anybody for getting that mixed up. That's a sister congregation just 20 minutes from where we are. But we're actually from the Pedernales congregation. Come see us sometime if you have a chance. When Brother Nevin called, or I think maybe it was an email actually, when he contacted me to see if I could preach this message, he asked if I could speak exclusively to the sisters. And in my preparations, I commented to my wife several times that this is sort of a hard assignment to try to speak a message just to the sisters. The reason that was given is that these messages about marriage tend to be a little unbalanced towards teaching to the men. And I understand that because I'm a lot more comfortable talking about my needs than my wife's. And I'm not planning to talk about her needs this morning, really. But yeah, we would rather talk, us men would rather talk about what men should be doing. But I'm going to try to do what I was asked to do and share a message, especially for the sisters. And the message we just got done listening to, like to say amen to that. That helps a lot to make this message easier. The brother had a lot of good thoughts that were focused more towards the brethren, towards the husbands. And I'd like to just say one thing to you men, husbands especially, and that is to listen between the lines as I speak to the sisters. If this is how your wife is supposed to be, then how should you be to make that easier for her? But the focus will be for the sisters. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. There's going to be a little bit of overlap from the previous message, as the subject is really the same, only from a different angle. Ephesians 5, 33 says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." That's where this title comes from, I believe, is from this verse. Wives, reverence your husbands is a title that was given to me. There's something I'd like to say at the beginning here. Marriage, like was explained, is a close relationship. It's the closest human relationship that there is. It's beautiful in so many ways. Man and wife become one and blend, and that's how it's supposed to be, and that's wonderful. But I make no apologies about the difference in the genders. We need to be clear and bold about that today, if we ever needed to be. God's design is wonderful, and it's the best, and it's perfect, and the men need to be men, and the women need to be ladies. Let's not somehow get a mixed up idea of it almost all being the same thing to make it better, huh? And right here in this verse, we heard about love, and now we're going to talk about reverence. And just that right there shows us the big difference that God has intended that there's going to be between the man and the woman. A woman needs to be loved. A man needs to be reverenced. He needs to be respected. How do you reverence your husband? What does it mean to reverence your husband? It was interesting to study this word a little bit. Reverence in this verse here is translated from the Greek word phobeo, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, And it's taken from, that word is taken from the word phobos, which means to frighten or be alarmed. And maybe you're thinking about an English word that sounds a little bit like that, and that's right. Phobia comes from this Greek word. So how does that fit for a relationship that a wife is supposed to have? Is she supposed to be scared of her husband? When we were newlywed, I'm not sure if that might have still been on our honeymoon, and I don't remember the details of it, but my wife got scared of me. I was little. I think I was trying to be playful or something, but I got a little too aggressive, and that's not a real good memory. I mean, in a way, it's sort of funny now, 30 years later, but that wasn't real nice when my wife was scared of me. So what are we talking about here? This word, this Greek word, it's the only place it's translated reverence. The word reverence is used in the English Bible more places, but it comes from a different Greek word. Most times this word is translated as fear or afraid. So are you supposed to be scared of your husband? Well, hardly. That doesn't sound right, does it? Should you honor him? Yes. Should you respect? Yes. In fact, a lot of versions translate this word reverence. They use respect there, including the Spanish Bible that we usually use at home. The word respect is used. A certain feeling that could be called fear that makes you careful not to displease him. Is that? I think so. That sort of gets close to that word, I think. Not sure what to call that. But we're supposed to fear God, but it doesn't mean that we're exactly scared, even though there's a sense of that too. And there's something related to that in how a wife is supposed to see her husband. By implication, this word means to be in awe of. That's what this word implies. And I think the translators actually did a good job of translating the original text. Translators struggle quite a bit sometimes to know which word to use in the language that they're translating into, because you don't say it that way in English. And so you have to come up with an English word that makes sense in the context. I don't know if you feel comfortable with that kind of explanation or not, but I think that's how it is. And so, but it does tell us that there's something here for the wives that's important. But how you look at your husband. There's other verses that help us to understand. One is right here in Ephesians 5:24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And that's quite a verse. I might touch on that some more a little later in the message. But we see the picture here of a wife that is letting her husband lead. First Peter 3, verse 6, talks about how Sarah obeyed Abraham and called him Lord. That's another verse that helps us to understand what Ephesians 5:33 is talking about. She obeyed and called him Lord. He was an important man in her life, a very important man in her life. And finally, the word reverence simply means to be in awe of, honor or respect that is felt or shown. So this has to do with a divinely planned order of headship. When God made Eve, he made a helper for Adam. She wasn't an afterthought to correct a lack in what God had in mind, or what he missed, when Adam was created. But he made Eve especially for Adam. As you think of creation, I like to think of it this way, that the woman was a special saved for the last creation, made just right for what a man needs. God instituted marriage, and it's a very good thing. It's not some kind of a filler to make things work. It's not some afterthought. It's not something to get us by. And your place, wives, in marriage is different than your husband's, but it's not inferior in value. It's different, but it's not inferior in value. In the world's value system, especially in Western culture, new sisters are people to be pitied. A brother in our congregation actually heard that from a community man. He just felt sorry for the sisters in our church. I mean, they have to go along and around in these long dresses and have to stay at home. And I don't know what all his complaints were, but he was feeling sorry for his sisters. Don't believe those lies for a minute. By biblical values, your place is just right for you. And the most fulfilled and happiest place that you could ever find. You could spend a lifetime looking for something better, and you're not going to find it. These women with their careers might look successful and happy and confident, but a wife that cheerfully takes her place in God's plan is a fulfilled and happy woman. There's one thing that's really special to think about is, I think the brother referred to marriage being a type of Christ in the church. We have it here in Ephesians 5. We're not going to take time to read all that, but it's a type of Christ in the church. And my wife has helped me to understand better how the church should be simply by being a good wife. When you are a wife, the way the Bible teaches, it helps your husband to be a better Christian. Okay, there's a few points I'd like to cover. That was sort of the introduction. The first one I have here is the uniqueness of your marriage. So I'm not sure how many people are here today. Probably over 100. And I don't recognize most of you by name. I don't know you that well. But we have the capacity to have a name and distinguish everyone here from everyone else. And a group much bigger than this. If you had enough time, you could learn to know a name for each face and not get them mixed up. Identical twins can be an exception to that. But there's millions and billions of people, and each one is unique. There's no one else quite just like you. Even identical twins end up being just a little bit different from each other. So what does that have to do with marriage? I like to think about our marriages as in that way. Your marriage is unique because it's only you and your husband. There isn't any other match quite like yours. There isn't any other relationship quite like yours. There's a lot of basic things. We're going to be looking at those shortly that fit for every marriage. But your marriage is only yours. And I just have to think about if man was a designer of humans and marriages, it wouldn't be very interesting. We'd have about 20 types of men and maybe 30 types of women. And then we couldn't even tell our marriages apart from each other. But God isn't that way. He is so orderly. And yet there's so much diversity that is beautiful and right and the way God wants it. Your marriage is your marital identity. It's unique. It's the only one like it. And you need to learn to be comfortable and confident and just love your marriage. As adolescents, we struggled with our identity. We had to learn to become comfortable with who we were. Either we're too tall or we're too short or we're too blonde or we're too dark, too many freckles or whatever. And we're just awkward. We just don't. A marriage needs to be comfortable with what it is. If your marriage has a few too many freckles, learn to just love it that way. It's the only marriage like that. Marriage isn't exactly like adolescence, struggling, of course. And yet you wives need to accept your husband the way he is, even if it makes you feel like your marriage is a little blonde. Learn to love him for who he is. Of course you can learn from others. That's part of life. But don't focus on how others do things. Don't try to copy other homes. Focus rather on how special it is that your marriage is only yours. It's just your husband and you. And the way you do things is just fine because you don't have to worry about how everyone else is doing it. Make your home your home. Your marriage. Not in a selfish or proud way, of course, but with an understanding that it's unique. You don't have to try to be like everyone else or anybody else. Number two, be a godly wife. The best way that you can reverence your husband is by being a Christian wife. And I have a number of sub-points here. I think it might be seven. Try to cover them sort of fast. The first and most important duty of a Christian wife is to be godly. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 5. We have a recipe here for how to be a godly wife. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. The Word of God is inspired, and I just marvel at how in any situation, any subject, we can turn, and there's the answer. And this is one of those situations. So how do you want to be a godly life? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's how to be a godly wife. By being born again, by being led of the Holy Spirit, and doing what this verse says. And you're going to be a wife that is reverencing her husband. If you look at this list briefly. Love, joy, a joyful wife, A peaceful wife, not picking a fight. Long-suffering or patient. A patient wife. Sometimes you need to be pretty patient with your husband. Or with the children. A gentle wife. One that loves good things. One that has faith. How does that fit in there? She knows, you know, it's going to all be okay because God is in control of my life. I have surrendered myself to him, and I believe that that's what my husband wants to do too, even though right now he's not acting very nice. It carries you through the hard times. Meek, temperate. It's just, we could preach a whole sermon on those things and how it applies to a godly wife. There's a few basic traits I'd like to talk about of a godly wife. The first one is, she is gracious. Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs 11, verse 6. I think I wrote something down wrong here. That's 16. Proverbs 11, 16. A gracious woman retaineth honor. Now, I'm just going to pick up on 12:4 while we're right here. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. But she that maketh ashamed is his rottenness in his bones. A gracious woman retaineth honor. Your husband wants you to be a gracious woman. He doesn't want you to try to match his strength and braveness. He wants you to be a gracious woman. A gracious woman is the opposite of a loud, overbearing, and outspoken, or maybe uncouth or sloppy woman. Sometimes when we think about the opposite, it's easier for us to think about what it means, a gracious woman. Graceful in words and actions, pleasant, kind, not withdrawn nor out front. Just a gracious woman that knows how to conduct herself. And we could go on a lot of these points, but I'm going to try to cover them sort of fast. Second one, she's diligent. And you've probably read Proverbs 31. There's a lot of good teaching in there. She's up early to see her husband off. I remember when I was in Bible school, so you girls can be listening too. You're going to be married after a while, probably, most of you. And I was just a young, probably 18-year-old boy, and the teacher was teaching the girls in that class to get up and at least get a cup of coffee for your husband before he goes off to work. Because if you don't, someone else will. A godly wife is a diligent wife. She's busy taking care of her family. She's busy in the garden. She's cooking. She's cleaning. She's sewing. A large percent of your service to the Lord, sisters, is in service to your family. And the focus this morning especially is service to your husband. A godly wife is submissive. The New Testament is clear on this. In the Western culture, this is a tough one. But a godly wife will be submissive to her husband. This doesn't mean that your ideas aren't valuable. They are. They're very valuable. You may be able to see things more clearly than your husband. We might talk about that a little bit more later. But this place of a submissive wife, again, is a good place to be. It's not somehow a place of slavery or drudgery or being the underdog. Some husbands might treat it that way, sad to say. But God's order, God's plan in the Bible, when he tells the wife to be submissive, isn't a bad place to be. It's a secure place to be. Your insights, can be shared in a submissive way. If you are a meek, submissive wife, it's likely that your husband will value your input very highly. And of course, the opposite is true. If you're not submissive, if you're always trying to get in there and sort of run the show, it's going to be really hard for your husband to look for your input in his decisions. But if you're what you're supposed to be, a happy, cheerful, pleasant, born-again lady, he's going to be looking for your input. The next one is that she is respectful. This is the core of the whole message, really. A man's biggest need is for his wife to respect him and honor him. And I find it interesting that if I have it right, there's one command in the New Testament, and it's in Titus there where the older sisters are supposed to be teaching the younger ones, and one of the things there is to love their husbands. The men are told lots of times to love their wives. The wives are only told once, as far as I know, in the New Testament that they should love their husbands. There's more of this other teaching of respect and reverence and honor, because that's how God made us. He wants to be seen from your perspective as a protector and a provider, as the strong and capable one. And you have a duty, wives, to be the kind of wife that looks up to him. The next one here, I wasn't sure if I had the right word or not. A godly wife is vulnerable. You don't want to be too vulnerable, do you? I mean, what if your husband just runs all over you and takes all kinds of advantage of you because you've made yourself vulnerable to him? It's not about being overly gullible or naive, but choosing to be the weaker vessel and finding security in that. A wife can feel great security in her most vulnerable moments. When she's given control to her husband and just lets him do the way he thinks it should be done. And I hardly know how to describe this, but I got this picture in my mind of a beautiful flower vase. You know, those made of glass. And often it seems like that kind of, like a vase or something like that made of glass, the more beautiful, the more fragile. And it needs to be handled with care. And it can be a little hard for a wife to give herself like that to her husband. I mean, what if he drops you? I mean, you're going to just shatter. You're going to be all broken up emotionally. But that's one of the needs that your husband has, is to be able to care for a fragile vase that could break if he's not careful. A godly wife is a loyal wife. She's only his and her heavenly father's. She keeps herself for her husband alone. And not only because it's best for her marriage, but also because she's a Christian. And that's sort of the burden of this whole point. This is my last sub-point here. Is that our sisters would understand how important it is to be godly women. I don't have any problem with some of the books that are out there. I think some of them are actually helpful. I think our marriage has been helped by authors of books that that we wouldn't feel comfortable fellowshipping with. But one of the burdens that I have is that maybe some of those authors put godliness down on the same level as practical helps. And I know you can hardly divide some of that, or maybe I should say they put some of these other marriage techniques up there on the same level with godliness, to the point that, for example, the one book that has been of help to different people, a lady writes it, and she says, Created to Be Has Helped Me, I think is the title. You probably are familiar with the book. There's some good helps in there, but she isn't clear on some basic Bible principles. For example, if your husband tells you to quit wearing your covering, you should quit wearing it. Is that true? Is that when you're loyal and when you're obeying your husband and everything? I think we need to look at the scripture more than just a few specific verses to be able to understand it. That's on any subject. You don't want to be, and you shouldn't be, an overbearing, I'm the righteous one wife. Of course not. And I want to look at some of that a little bit later. But just be a faithful Christian. That's the best way to reverence your husband. Now, the next point I have is a bit more on some of the practical things. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Be a helpmeet is what I titled this part. Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just read verses 18 to 22. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And what's Adam, every Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. God said, it's not good that Adam is alone. He had made everything else. Last of all, he made Adam. And there he was, the only creature capable of naming all the rest of them. Man is not just like anyone else. He has a soul, and there wasn't another human around. And so God said, and he had this all thought out ahead, I'm sure, let's make a woman. And I mentioned before that was a special creation. He took the rib from Adam's side. That's the only part of creation he did a two-step thing like that. He first made Adam, and he took that and made something better yet, and made the woman. This word meat is not a word we use nowadays, the way it's used here. Excuse me, it simply means fitting or suitable. God made the woman to fit for the man, to be suitable, to be just what Adam needed. And I think it's I don't know if it's important, but it's interesting or noteworthy that he took the rib from the side where the wife should be beside her man to make her. So under this part here, I'd like to encourage you sisters to figure out in a practical way what kind of wife your husband needs, and then be that kind of wife. The previous point was basic things that every wife needs. And in this part, it's more about making yourself custom fit for your husband. Men aren't all exactly the same. Some want the house spick and span from corner to corner. That's really important to them. Others don't care that much about how clean the house is, but food is at the top of their list. There are some men who need a wife to admire him all the time, And she doesn't need to perform a whole lot besides admiring him. That's her main role, is just to admire her husband. And I know a couple like that. I think it was just a little bit embarrassing for the husband, but they were newlywed, and they were from the same community, growing up in the same community. The roads were all sort of like they're here, numbered and straight north and south, east and west, more or less. And they were back from the honeymoon maybe a month or two, and he sent her on an errand, and she got lost in her home community. I mean, it might have been 15 miles from where she usually was, but yeah, it was in that area. And she got sort of hopelessly lost on those straight prairie roads where they lived. And like I say, it was a little bit embarrassing for him, I think, but he is one of those men that needed a wife that didn't have to perform a whole lot, as long as she just admired him. And she did. That's the kind of wife she was and still is. She just admires her husband. He's just a hero. And that's about all he needs. Of course, she is a good housekeeper and all that, too. If she wasn't, probably there would be problems. But there's other men where the wife is practically an extension of himself. And so if you're the wife of one of those men, then if you do things just right, if you accomplish a lot of things, he's accomplished a lot of things. If you mess up, he messed up. I mean, you're just part of him. And your success and failure is his success and failure. And so if you're the wife of that kind of husband, you're going to want to try to measure up and make sure you can find your own way home. He's not going to be real impressed if you get lost in your home county, because he thought he had a smarter wife than that. If you have a husband that's a visionary, hang on and enjoy the ride, because you're going to go a lot of places. If you have a Mr. Command for a husband, find security in his decisions, because you're not going to be making just real many on your own. If you have a Mr. Steady for your husband, patiently walk beside him. And actually, those three ideas come from one of those books, that there's these three kinds of men. And I don't think we need to put a lot of emphasis on that, but I think it's wise for you wives to be aware of some of those things. There's another thing out there about the five love languages that I don't know if I can even name them all, but it's okay, and it's beautiful for you to think about those things and fit yourself for your husband's, for the kind of man that he is. And back to that thing of your marriage being unique, it's okay that your husband isn't like your sister's husband. He doesn't need to be. Just be happy that God gave you the man that he did, and make the best of it. Let's turn to Judges 13. Interesting story here. I think we're familiar with the story. I won't take time to read the whole thing. But the angel came down to Manoah's wife and told her that she's going to have a son. She was barren. This couple wasn't having any children. And the angel shows up and says, you're going to have a son, and he's going to be a Nazirite, and gave some instructions. And the husband was like, oh. And he prayed that God would send this man back again. He didn't know it was an angel. And so the angel appeared to the wife again. And so she ran quickly and told her husband, hey, come, this man's here. And he's going to tell us. And he said, basically, well, I already told your wife, but yeah, this is what you're supposed to do. And then verse 19. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord, and the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar, and Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord didn't no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told us such things as these." Here's a story of a wife with more sense than her husband. And you wives experience that sometimes. The man is the leader. He's the strong one. He's the one that understands. He's the one that's logical. He can figure things out, and he keeps his cool, except for some exceptions. And it happens. It probably has happened to all of you married ladies that that you can just tell that your husband missed it this time. I mean, he's just not seeing it. She was the logical one this time. He suddenly realized that there's an angel and this isn't going to work. We're just going to die. Well, she says, he just promised that we're going to have a child. So obviously we're going to live for a while yet. So how can you reverence your husband in that kind of a situation? Sometimes it's right and good for a wife to help her husband see the facts for what they are. But always do it in a respectful and honoring way, not in a belittling way, not in "I told you so" attitude. Maybe ask a question and just leave it at that. Maybe he wants to think about it a while. Probably he will want to talk about it some more later. His pride is a little wounded because, you know, he sort of messed up. He didn't know as good as you did. And he's going to have to sort through a few feelings. But he's going to probably come back when he's ready and want to talk. And when he comes back to talk about the situation, give him space to come to his own conclusions about the matter. Don't lord it over him now, because after all, you're the one that had it figured out, and then set him straight a little further. Just let him figure it out. He'll get it figured out. You probably could go on and on down these lines. Be wise. Love your husband the way he is. A good marriage leads to a very close and open relationship where you may hardly think about reverence. And yet it's at the core of every good marriage. Number four, a faithful wife of an unfaithful or incompetent husband. How can you reverence your husband if he's not what he should be? And I don't know. You folks, I don't know that there's any marriage here that's on the rocks. I hope not. But it does happen that we go through really hard times. Sometimes, too often, it has happened, even in our circles, that the husband is unfaithful. What a shame. But it does happen. So, wife, what are you going to do if you find yourself in that kind of situation? 1 Peter chapter 3. First four verses. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. So we're back to what we talked about, those basic things that every wife should have to reverence her husband, just being a godly wife. But here's some specific instructions about what to do if your husband isn't what he should be. And it just says it real plain here, to be in subjection, that if any obey not the word, they're not Christians, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. Conversation, you understand what it means, right? It means your life, the way you conduct yourself, just your whole life. That's how to win an unfaithful husband, is by the way you live. Keep living for God, humble, obedient to your Heavenly Father, and show love and respect and loyalty to your unfaithful husband in every way that you can. Sisters that find themselves in this situation are in a hard situation. I'm not going to pretend to understand it. But there are directives in the Bible, and there's sisters that have been there that can give you good advice if you have that kind of a situation. Don't preach to him, no matter how badly he needs preached at. It's just simply not your calling. You go to church, he goes to town, and the preacher gets up and preaches a message that's custom designed for your husband's needs. And he didn't hear it. Shouldn't you go home and share it with him? You probably can share some thoughts if he asks for it. But it's not in your place to preach to your husband. It's just not how God planned it. A husband, especially someone that's not living right, isn't going to appreciate a wife that's trying to put him in his place. Just live a godly life. Please him in every way you can. And forgive him. Forgive him. This can be really hard to do, but it's so important, even in a good marriage. And I can tell you that in a marriage, in a good marriage, there's problems like we heard. It's not always easy in a good marriage either. Just a choice from the heart, whether it's the man or the wife, to forgive fixes your relationship a whole lot faster than any amount of books you can read. If you really, from the heart, just let go of the thing that you didn't like about your husband, it just fixes so many things. The relationship suddenly becomes much better. And if you have an ungodly husband, it might not fix everything. It might not fix the core, the real need. Forgiveness heals. An unfaithful husband that I know about, after a few rounds of adultery and then repentance, asked his wife if she could forgive, love, and trust him again. That was a hard question for her to answer. But she said, I can love you. I can forgive you. But I can't trust you. That's just a reality. Trust takes time. But you can love, and you can forgive by God's grace, even if it's very difficult. Wives in this kind of situation are sometimes tempted to just give up. It's just too hard a place to fill. Some have been tempted to just join their husband in his folly. If he cheats on me, I can cheat on him. Or be tempted to wallow in self-pity. Or instead of forgiving, just turn to bitterness. Just carry this ugly... The brother talks about what bitterness is. Don't go there. Choose forgiveness. Proverbs chapter 21. Verse 9. I want to think now. I've been taking for granted so far on this part of the unfaithful husband that is his problem. That's not always the case. I mean, it is his problem. He's not faithful, but sometimes the wife has quite a bit to do with it, even though she's the one that apparently is the righteous one. Proverbs 21 verse 9 says, "It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house." And the wide house simply is a spacious or a big house. So the picture this verse gives me is a man who was able to build a comfortable house for his family, where all the main activities of daily life happen on main floor. But his favorite spot is in a corner in the basement. I mean, here it says on the house, on the rooftop. We don't build those kind of houses here in America, not usually. But back then they did, and some other countries they still do. A flat roof, where that was part of the living quarters, but not probably the main activity area. So here we have the picture of a man that's come to the conclusion that life is better in a corner of the house top. He's probably got a bit of a torn tarp for some shade in one corner. That's where he spends most of his time when he's at home. There's a story told of a widower that was sad. I mean, naturally, right? Widowers are sad. I haven't been there, but I've seen others. It's just a hard place to be. You're missing your wife, and you're sad when you're inside, and you're sad when you're outside, and you're just sad everywhere. And there was a story told of a man like that. And then he found a wife and married. And after that, he was happy outside. That's what this verse is talking about. A wife that makes the condition in the house such that her husband would rather be outside, or he'd rather be up there on the rooftop or down in the corner in the basement with his hobby. Because it's just not really a lot of fun to be with his wife. So if you have a housetop up in the corner or down the basement husband or outside husband, it's time to look inward and see what might be the reason for that. And I'm not talking about the normal work. I mean, I know a husband spends a lot of his time outside because that's his work, right? That's not what I'm talking about. When it seems like he should be with you in the house and he doesn't want to be, maybe it's his problem. Maybe he's unfaithful. Maybe, you know, that could easily be, but it could be you making an unpleasant environment in your home. You're nagging. You're bossing. You're grouching. You're unpleasant. Maybe you have some of the other list from Galatians chapter 5 in your life. Your husband is responsible to lead out in resolving problems in your marriage. But he may not take the initiative. A wife can improve or even save the marriage. So it's not just about whose jobs is whose. I mean, sure, he should be the leader, but sometimes we aren't. Then what do? A wife can make all the difference by taking her place. I mean, you can sit there and consider all the things that your husband is lacking and decide that, well, it's just not going to work as long as he doesn't smarten up. There's good news. If you have a husband like that, there's a good chance that he'll smarten up if you do first. There's a real high possibility of that. So go ahead and love him with all your heart. There's a story told of a woman who hated her husband And she was ready to get a divorce. So she went to the lawyers and said, "Mr. Lawyer, I want a divorce for my husband. But I don't just want a divorce, I want to hurt him too, really bad." And the wise lawyer said, "Okay, I have a recipe that should work really well. You go back home, and for 2 months, just do everything you can think of that your husband likes. I mean, if you know of a favorite dessert, make it. Cook his favorite dish, clean his car for him, whatever. Just anything that you can think about that you know that your husband just loves. And then after 2 months, divorce, and you're going to just really hurt him." 6 months later or so, the lawyer happens to meet the lady in the grocery store. He says, "How is your marriage?" "Oh, we're deeply in love." And that was a couple that obviously didn't have Christian principles the way you do. If you think your marriage is in trouble, you think it's on the rocks, do everything you can think about that your husband loves, then you're going to have a beautiful marriage, even if he wasn't doing his part. But he'll come around, most likely. That always, marriage, the investment in marriage, I think the brother referred something to this, always pays more than you invest, if your investment is genuine. May God bless you, sisters.